through chapter 2, verse 5. So again, 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through chapter 2, verse 5. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we again ask for your Spirit's working among us in the preaching of the Word. Lord, we're reminded in this passage that it's not the wisdom or lofty speech of the preacher. It's the foolishness of the gospel. It's the power through the Spirit working in hearts of those whom you've called. Lord, make that power manifest among us. Work powerfully through the foolishness of the gospel, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So in many ways, it's a sad day for me, but it's also a joyous one. Today, we're really doing the transition to Pastor Dave Thompson as your senior pastor. And so, for me, it's a blessing to commend a man that I've grown to know and to love, and who I believe will shepherd you well over the coming years. You all have seen his love for you over the years. You know his care, his compassion, his love for you. And so, as we look at today's passage, I'm preaching a sermon that's geared toward him and setting a pattern prayerfully for his ministry, but also for all of us to hear and think about what is the work of the pastorate? What is that ministry that he has been called to? So I want to consider what should characterize the pastor's ministry. What is it that should characterize the pastor's ministry? And then the second and third point would be, what will kill the ministry and what will motivate or empower the ministry? Okay, so first, we'll consider what should characterize the ministry. And I just summarized this point as foolish preaching. So foolish preaching should be what characterizes your ministry, Dave, and the ministry of all God's pastors. And that foolishness that's spoken of in this passage that characterizes the ministry is really the gospel. It's Christ crucified is how he lays it out later on in this passage. Jesus Christ crucified. It's the gospel that he's speaking of here that he says is foolishness. And he explains why this is the case. He compares this with the wisdom of the world and what that might look like. And one way he puts it is in words of eloquent speech. Verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So I feel like I'm starting with the bar kind of low here, making it real easy for you, Dave. Just don't preach with eloquent wisdom, right? Avoid eloquent wisdom. Why is that? Well, he says that eloquent wisdom robs the cross of its power. It robs the cross of its power. And so somehow, as difficult as it is for us to understand, the power of the gospel, that message is tied to the foolishness of the nature of it, not the wisdom of it. Now, the way this works out, and I think what he's dealing with is in this passage is, especially in Corinth, you're talking about a town in which philosophers would have traveled through, and they would have tried to impress people with their oratory abilities, their speech, their eloquent words. And oftentimes, they were supported in that way. They'd gather a following. Maybe they'd travel with them, groupies, to another city. Or when they came back through, these men would support him. But it's all about gathering people to yourself to be your followers because you're such a great speaker and you're so wise. And Paul says, that's not what the ministers to do with the gospel, with the preaching God's word. We're not to gather fans or groupies to Dave Thompson or any preacher of the word. That's not, nor should it ever be, the goal of the gospel minister. Because when you convince people to follow you or even to be a part of the church because of your wisdom and your eloquent speech, what have you won them with? It's the wisdom and eloquent speech. What are you going to keep them there with? The wisdom and the eloquent speech. If they're coming to, if we can even call it Christ, let's call it the church. If they're coming to church because of how great a preacher you are, then you've robbed the cross of its power. It's your power that's brought them in, and not usually into the kingdom, but into your fan club. That's robbing the cross of its power. That's not what we as gospel ministers are to do. And then he explains the foolishness in verse 18. That the gospel is foolishness for those who are perishing. We see this in the world all around us, don't we? How foolish the gospel is treated. And when Paul speaks of the gospel being foolishness, I think part of what he's explaining is salvation in Christ is through trusting in him and his work on the cross. What do I contribute to my salvation? Diddly squat. Nothing. Zippo. It's God who saves. Now that sounds foolish. And I would even prove that by saying, look at every other religion in the world. Every other religion, and I would even specify apart from evangelical Christianity, every other religion teaches you have to contribute to God's work to save yourself. So for example, in Islam, it's the pillars that you have to do. That you do these pillars and then you become a part of God's people. Or, even in Catholicism, the sacraments. I've been to many a funeral where they praise the fact that the person was baptized into the church, but doesn't actually speak of any faith in Christ. It's these acts that contribute to your salvation. Christianity stands alone in that it's solely the work of Jesus Christ. Now that sounds like foolishness. How do you save yourself? Well, you stop trying to save yourself. That sounds foolish, doesn't it? And instead you look to one who's already accomplished that work, Jesus Christ. And so our world around us counts the cross as foolishness. How could they hope in a God who dies? Even in the idea of a risen Savior. How can they hope in that which they do not see? How can they hope in something that took place 2,000 years ago? It looks like foolishness. Even in terms of what God's Word teaches, not even the gospel itself, but the issues that are facing us today with homosexuality. And I think I have a lot of respect for some of the churches in the United Methodist denomination. You may have heard this week, but they are pushing to have to endorse homosexuality, female pastors, and even homosexual female pastors. And the church in my hometown, the United Methodist Church in my hometown, stood against it. And they basically were kicked out of the church. The denomination owns the property. And they're out now because they stood against what God calls immoral, what God calls sin. But to the world, that looks like foolishness. All the more so with the gospel. I think we've seen it even here among our own people, that we've seen some who have walked away or even walked away from the faith because they believed the gospel to be insufficient. We need to preach something more than the gospel. It's not enough to preach Christ crucified. We need to preach Christ plus, maybe it's political or medical issues, whatever. It's not Christ. We preach Christ and Him crucified. That looks like foolishness to the world. Why aren't you talking like the news station I watch or the articles I read online? Why does it look different in the church? Why do you keep depending upon something that's thousands of years old? So some have counted the word of the cross as foolishness, as insufficient. Or even as we see in verse 23, for the Jews, a stumbling block. It's something that trips them up. It keeps them from doing what they need to do. It doesn't seem like they can follow this or trust in that gospel. And the foolishness of the gospel is contrasted with worldly wisdom. And when I say worldly wisdom, it's wisdom apart from Christ, apart from God. It's the philosophy I mentioned earlier. It's other ways in which we see our world thinking today that it knows better. Why can't you just love and accept one another? Why can't my truth be your truth, or you not judge my truth, or whatever the worldly wisdom might say? Well, notice what it says in this passage. Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. And then in verse 20 as well. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? How has God made the wisdom of the world foolish? If you look at America today, it looks like the wisdom of the world's winning. And Christianity is looking more and more foolish. So how has God accomplished this purpose? Well, look at verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So there's Paul's answer. All the wisdom in the world will not get you saved. I was talking this week with someone about philosophy and how philosophy really is the search for purpose in the world. Why do I exist? What was I made for? Was I made maybe even these days? But what is my purpose in this life? And as good as that sounds, that's a proper and good search, I think. But if you do that search apart from Christ, apart from the gospel, I think the best that you can hope for is to realize that you are a creation that's created for a purpose. But even not to understand what that purpose is, and especially not to have faith in a crucified Savior. Worldly wisdom doesn't get you there. And so God has made the wisdom of the world foolishness because in their search for purpose, they came up empty. And God, through the foolishness of the cross, a dead Savior, He has saved us. And so that foolishness is God's wisdom, and it's made the worldly wisdom into foolishness because it cannot do it. It cannot save anyone. So how do we have power in preaching and in ministry? Now, we've already talked about it's not in words of eloquent speech or wisdom. I thought somehow in God's providence, my sermon came out in bright yellow paper. That doesn't actually add any power to the sermon or to the ministry. I won't lose my paper, but it doesn't add any power to it, right? Where does the power come from? This is very important. The power does not come from the man and even his ability. That's not the source of the wisdom or the power. Power in preaching is the word of the cross. Or to say it another way, it's Christ, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. That's power. Look at verses 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So where does power and wisdom come from? It's found in Jesus Christ. And so we're getting here to really the point that I was saying, what is ministry of any pastor and here of Dave Thompson to be characterized by? The foolishness of preaching the cross of Jesus Christ, Him crucified. That's where power and wisdom are. That's where they come from. Not in the man or the person, but in the message, in His faithfulness to the Word. And so my encouragement for the ministry and for Dave is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Can you imagine how tempting that would have been for Paul? He's coming to Corinth. All these philosophers are coming through. These big names. They're the big speakers, the mega church leaders, whatever you want to call them. And everybody's hearing them as they come through. And they're used to hearing a good show, great speech, impressive rhetoric. And Paul says, so when I came to you, I didn't do that. I preached the gospel simply. The foolishness of the gospel is what I gave you. Without those words of eloquent speech. And then verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If only that would characterize the ministry of all gospel pastors today. I'm committed to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's where power and ministry is going to come. It's knowing Christ and Him crucified. Preaching that message. That's a source of power in ministry. That is what is glorifying to God in ministry. If I were to say it another way, I'd say just be faithful to the Word of God. Preach what's in God's Word. Some time ago, I added two little quote scripture passages here on the pulpit for my own sake, and I hope they'll be of help to Dave as he preaches. And so over here on this side, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. And then under that I wrote, preach Christ and Him crucified. That's this message. That's what gospel ministry needs to be. Preaching Christ and Him crucified. So again, be faithful to the Word. Paul, as really a father in the faith to Timothy and preparation for Timothy's ministry, writes him in 2 Timothy 4 and tells him this. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of evangelist, fulfill your ministry. But you here and there, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Here in America, we are out of season. It's winter time, right? It's not the season for things to grow like we might expect. It is the season in which people want their itching ears to be tickled or scratched. And so rather than preaching Christ and Him crucified, we want this topic or that topic, whatever we are personally interested in. Not that which God has called us to preach. Not that which God has says has power in the ministry. Not that which will change lives, but my soapbox is what I want to hear. And when we don't get it, we leave and try to find it somewhere else. Or maybe we start a church, it's just going to be my family. I'm going to preach my soapbox. Even when that happens, Dave, be faithful. Preach the word of God. That's what he's called you to. Faithfulness to that message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, even when the world calls it foolish. We know that it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. Right, so that should characterize ministry. Now I said, what will kill it? And then thirdly, we'll look at what will empower it. So what will kill this ministry is fear of man. And I'd associate closely with that pride, because fear of man really is, we want people to think highly of us. I'm worried about what people think of me and how they see me. And so fear of man will ruin ministry. It's a ministry killer. So my big encouragement as we prepare Dave for his work. Dave, get ready for this. You're going to be real excited to hear this. Dave, you're weak and foolish. And you need to remember that. Okay, that's verse 26. I'm not just making this stuff up. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. So it's not just talking about the pastor. It's talking about all of you guys. Congratulations. One reason God chose you is because you're weak and foolish. You're not as great as you think you are. Why would God do that? It's just like the speech. If we win people to our eloquent speech, who gets the glory? I do. Or whoever can speak better than me. There's plenty of them out there. But I'm the one who gets the glory because you're impressed with what I did. And so God intentionally chooses for Christians, and I would say for the ministry as well, often, weakness, foolishness, that which is despised by the world, so that in that weakness, the power of God and the wisdom of God might be exalted. So I'm telling you, embrace it. I should say we instead of you. We are weak and we're foolish men, but God uses that for his glory. Your weakness exalts the power of God. We need to pray that God would be glorified in the ministry, not the pastor. Now, remember my sermon from last week. I'm not encouraging you to go and make sure that your pastor has no reason to have pride. Right? You're not personally called to be the one who humbles your pastor. Okay? Go back and listen to last week's sermon. But at the same time, we cannot be puffed up in ourselves. So I said I had my two quotes here. I haven't talked about the other one yet, but I will. But I thought if there was maybe an image that would represent this well, it's the jars of clay from 2 Corinthians 4:7. So I'm not suggesting this, but a jar of clay, you know, just envision that when you get up to preach. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And so the concept, we can think of maybe terracotta. Maybe some of you have terracotta pots that you put flowers in. If it's just plain orange terracotta pot, no one comes to your house and says, "Wow, that's a beautiful pot you've got that flower in." Right? The pot's not supposed to steal the glory that belongs to the flower. Right? The flower should get the glory. That's where the beauty is. In this case, it would be treasure, perhaps gold or coins that are hidden in there. No one's impressed with the jar. You throw the jar down, you crack it so you can get to the gold inside. That's how he speaks of the Christian. And I think, again, the minister of God. We need to remember that we are just a vessel used to give, to provide God's glory, his power, his riches, his treasure. And so it's never to be about us. 1 Corinthians 2:3-5. And I was with you in weakness, so our passage right after what we just read, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So, if nothing else, be encouraged by Paul's ministry. Paul, who we respect, who we've read so many books of, who seems like such a great theologian, he says his ministry in Corinth was characterized by weakness, fear, much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. But in all that, God's glory was manifest. It was obvious those who came to follow Paul weren't really following Paul, but of Christ. Paul wasn't worthy of the glory, but Christ was. One more such passage, 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. Paul speaks here of the thorn in the flesh, a passage probably many of you are familiar with. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And so really just another expression of the same thing. Paul's given great revelations. He's seen things that other people haven't seen. And it'd be easier for him to be puffed up. I think about, again, I think it's in Numbers, right? The passage where, and Moses was the most humble man in the face of the earth. And Moses is, really, God, you had to, oh. Now he's not the most humble man in all the face of the earth, right? You don't need to know that and hear that. Paul would have great reason to be puffed up, to be proud of himself. And whatever this is, God put something in his flesh to limit him, to keep him from being great in every category, to remind him of his weakness, and so that the power of God would be manifested in Paul's weakness. And so, again, from our passage, verse 29, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. God chose you, Dave, because you're low and despised. I'm full of compliments today. But there's a reason for that, so that we might not boast in the presence of God. We have nothing to boast about before God. Whatever glory we should see come upon Grace Fellowship Church, it will be God's glory, not the glory of any man. And verse 30 tells us it's to bring an end to boasting. So when you worry about what others think about you, ministry's failed, right? That's what's going to kill ministry, when you begin worrying what other people think about you. Now, I want to be careful here because I think we need to carefully heed criticism. We shouldn't just discount everything and think, well, they just don't know, they're wrong. We need to hear criticism and we need to go to God in prayer. But at the same time, there's a point to stop thinking about yourself. This ministry is not about you. Don't seek approval in the eyes of men. Don't desire grounds to boast. Verse 31 tells us, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We've already got grounds to boast. It has nothing to do with us. We can boast in the Lord and the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. So fear of man robs God of his glory in ministry. We are more worried about what people think of us than we are about what they think of God and how he would get the glory. I remember early in my ministry being trained by another minister, Steve Martin, Fayetteville, Georgia. I don't remember if this was his words or if he was quoting someone else, but he often told us, he would say, I began in the ministry wanting to be great, to be some great pastor, to maybe be well known. But he said, I want to end the ministry by being faithful. The young man's dream, his goal is, I will be well known, I'll be great. But what we need to see is that we would finish faithful. Remember that quote, statistic I gave you last week, that 1 in 10 men who finish seminary and begin in the ministry actually finish in the ministry. You hear that statistic, and what you need to be praying is, God, help me to remain faithful to the very end. Ed Welch, in his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, he says, regarding other people, our problem is that we need them. And he specifies, we need them for ourselves. More than we love them, and he specifies, for the glory of God. And so the task God sets for us is to need them less and love them more. So there's an encouragement for you in the ministry. Need people less and love them more. And I think there is that correlation, and we'll get there, but there's a correlation between how big we view people and how big we view God. An inverse correlation. So, seeking to please men has no place in the gospel ministry. So I told you about my quote over here. Over here, I have another quote, Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. There's no room for trying to please men when you're a servant of Jesus Christ. There's no room for that in the ministry. He's saying, if that's what I was concerned about, I would have pursued a different occupation. There are plenty of jobs that you could do that would put lots of praise upon you. Maybe I would have sought to be a professional athlete. Well, if I could have made it. I think even today, politicians, maybe I would have been an actor or a celebrity. There's plenty of room to have people focus upon you. But he's saying, if the approval of man is something I was concerned about, I never would have entered the ministry. That's not where you go for the approval of man. Or to say it another way again, seeking that will ruin ministry. And so you need to be encouraged to work to please the Lord. I couldn't decide if this goes to the second point or the third point, so maybe a transition point here. But work to please the Lord. Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's true for all of us, but especially the gospel minister. Our reward isn't the praise of men. Does that mean that we are to slack often in the work? He says, no, work heartily because you're working for the Lord. That's where your inheritance comes from. That's where praise is to come from. And so I said, our third point of the message is, what will empower ministry? And I would just briefly sum that up as delighting in God. Seeking God in his glory. And so we see that in our passage, verse 31. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So boasting isn't excluded. It's just never about me. We have grounds to boast. We boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. We boast in salvation through the finished work of our Savior. Not in how great I am, how smart I was to figure it all out. Boy, I must be really wise to be a Christian. No, and God in His mercy chose me, a jar of clay, something despised and weak and foolish by the world standards, to be a part of His kingdom, that His glory might be manifested. And so our boast is in the Lord because the source of salvation, of conversion, is the power of God through the cross, through Christ crucified, through the gospel, and not through the words of wisdom of the minister. I think even of you when you go share the gospel with your coworkers. I think sometimes what holds us back from evangelizing people is we're afraid we won't get it all right. Well, when we think that, what are we depending upon? If I say the right words in the right order, the right way, if I know the right answers, then they'll believe in Jesus Christ. Is that not my wisdom? The eloquence of my words? My rhetoric, the structure of my grammar? Is that what's going to save people? No. It's the foolishness of the gospel that saves them. And everyone in this room knows that gospel. Maybe another way of saying this, I said boasting in the Lord really is our first point under delighting in God. Take, for example, the ministry of John the Baptist. I always love John saying, John 3:30, John the Baptist says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." There's a goal to achieve for your ministry. Think of where you are now and try to make it less. Completely contrary to the thinking of the world. Foolishness to the world around us. That's all about self-promotion. The best thing the Christian can do and the gospel minister can do is forget about ourselves. Decrease our own glory, that the glory of God might be increased, more manifest, that Christ may increase. Or to say it another way, get out of the way and let the gospel work. Is our faith in God, in His word, in the cross, and in the working of the Holy Spirit to change hearts? Or is it in me? In many ways, that's an encouragement for me as well, because I think we see in God's word, God moves His soldiers around. It's not about Pastor Chad. Neither will it or should it ever be about Pastor Dave. It's God's gospel that is the message. And so the man can change, the message and the power and the wisdom never do because they're in Christ. So, first, boast in the Lord. Second, find joy foremost in God and not in people. I had to work in my favorite verse again into this sermon. So Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So if we were to turn that around and say, in the presence of people and their approval is joy, what happens? Well, one, we don't find joy, right? Because it's only in the presence of God that we have full and lasting joy. And then we rob the gospel of its power because we make it about us instead of making it about Christ. So foremost, find your joy in God. And I think in many ways, the rest will fall into line. If that's my delight, this is true in all of our life. We love to talk about that which we delight in. It's natural for us. Delight in the Lord. And third and finally, pray for the people placed under your charge. One, I think this is glorifying to God, because what prayer does is say, God, I'm incapable. I need you to work in this situation. We can even evaluate our own lives. When do we pray and ask God for help? I will confess, it's usually after I've given my best try and realize I can't do it myself. That's not how God taught us to pray, or Jesus taught us to pray. We approach everything in weakness. It's only by God's power we accomplish anything. But sometimes I think, I got this. and I'll pray to God about the more important things. But prayer is an acknowledgement that I don't have it, that I never did, that all my work is dependent upon the Lord, and therefore, God, I need your help. And so when you pray for the ministry, when you pray for the preaching, when you pray for God's people, it's a way of producing humility in your heart, Dave. It says it's God who accomplishes this work. It's a way of acknowledging that it's only through God that you'll ever be able to shepherd them. And so, preach the word. Preach the gospel. Don't look for joy or approval in man. Delight yourself in God. Shepherd him in his strength. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of power, that your power and wisdom is made manifest in Christ, in the cross, and the gospel message, that though the world may count it as foolishness, Lord, we pray that we would see it as powerful. And Lord, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, but know it to be the power, your power unto salvation for all who believe. Lord, we pray for the ministry of Pastor Thompson to come, the ongoing kingdom work of Grace Fellowship Church, that it would be characterized by faithfulness to the gospel, characterized by preaching Christ and him crucified, characterized by seeking your glory and not the glory or approval of any man. We ask this all in the name of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This time I want to invite our elders forward. If you'll come on up. We're in a little bit of a unique situation, and I would say a good situation. Dave Thompson has gone through an ordination council before. He has been ordained in the ministry many, many years ago. We have already ordained him as an elder, which is the same office as pastor in this church. So in some ways, we're not really ordaining him to something that isn't already his. But we are setting him aside, praying the business will sell, setting him aside that he can focus full time upon the ministry work here. And so we're going to lay hands on him as elders, and I'm going to lead us in prayer for Pastor Dave. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our brother Dave Thompson, for what you've done in his life, how you've raised him up. Lord, even the theological transformation you brought him through. Lord, he's served in your ministry before. He's known the hardships. Lord, we pray that in this work, in this ministry, he would know joy. Not, again, in the approval of man, but joy in you, Lord. To know that he is a man who's serving you faithfully, that he's preaching your word, he's giving the gospel, that God would be glorified through his work and ministry. Lord, we pray for the elders that they would support him in this, help him in the work, join him in prayer, accompany him in the preaching. We pray also for us as a church that we would pray for our pastor, that we would be diligent to listen to the foolishness of the gospel, knowing that there's true power and wisdom in it. Lord, that you would keep us from the false teachings all around us in the world, the temptation to go after that which is of unique interest to us. But Lord, help us to desire to hear Christ preached. Lord, we pray that you would attend this ministry of power in that way. Lord, that you would keep Dave faithful to the end, that you would guard him from temptation, that you would bless his marriage, that he would model for the church, though imperfectly as a fallen man, but that he would model Christ to your people. Not that much would be made of him, but that you would be glorified in this jar of clay. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Dave. Get the last song. If you'll please stand and join me for our last song.